perhaps you would turn with me to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts on page 1123. That is just two chapters on from the passage that John read. And we are going to look this morning at three people, Felix, a Roman governor, Festus, another Roman governor, and Agrippa, king of the Jews. You're going to have three sermons for the price of one this morning, the good news. But I'm just going to touch upon some of these matters, and I'll explain why in a moment. But we're going to read from chapter 26 now, one of the great classic speeches of all time. Chapter 26, then, of the book of Acts. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusation of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Now, I've come to this passage to speak on it this morning because last Sunday we looked at the verse in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and a little bit of verse 29, and we saw Paul's attitude to preaching, Paul's premise that when you preach Christ. And he said, him we proclaim. He is the one we proclaim. In other words, what he preached, that was the subject of his preaching. He described how he preached, warning and teaching, or admonishing and teaching. The two sides of the coin of preaching the gospel, warning and teaching. And then he spoke of why he preached, in order that we may present all men mature in Christ. So in other words, we had the what he preached, how he preached, why he preached last week in that verse. This morning I want us to look at, does Paul practice what he preached? In other words, what he said in that verse, is it true? Can we see an example of it in his own preaching and ministry? And that's what brought me to these chapters, that here is Paul, in a sense, preaching by virtue of defending himself as a prisoner, and yet he preaches the gospel. And so this morning I want us to look at Paul in front of these three so-called judges, two Roman governors, one Jewish king. And I've given, as we look at them and Paul in front of them, I rather facetiously thought of the term three men in a boat. That's my title this morning, three men in a boat, because we'll find they are in the same boat of unbelief. And the challenge to us this morning is not to find ourselves in the same boat as they, as them. So let's look first at his position and his words in front of Felix. Paul had been arrested because something had happened at the temple, and Claudius Lysias, the centurion, the commander of the troop of Romans, rescued Paul and for his own safety took him as a prisoner and sent him to Caesarea. And so careful was he of him that he sent, chapter 23, verse 23, he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. So here is a man who's pretty sympathetic to Paul, and he's trying to quell a bit of a disturbance there. Now then, Paul is now in front of the Governor Felix. And the first thing we notice, to my mind, is the wisdom of Paul. Do you remember those words in 1 Colossians 28? Warning and teaching with all wisdom. In other words, the right words in the right place at the right time, at the right level for the hearer. The right approach to the person, a sensitivity to the circumstances. And here is Paul speaking wisely. Why do I say that? Well, because of this. The prosecutor was a lawyer, top lawyer of the Jews, Tertullus, presented his case before Felix. This is what he says in addressing this judge, Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you. This is verse 2 and of chapter 24. And your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation, everywhere and every way. Most excellent, Felix. We acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request you be kind enough to hear us briefly. He flatters the governor. He says, oh, you're a great governor. Because of you, we've had peace. Because of you, most excellent Felix. Such flattery, groveling. And he says, this isn't going to take very long. This isn't going to take much time. We don't want to trouble you with this little thing, because we've already decided. And he goes on in that way. And then he brings up a personal attack. We have found this man to be a troublemaker. The one word is a pestilent fellow. And the word pest is troublemaker, a pest, a nuisance. So he's attacking the character of Paul here, not so much what he's done. And then he speaks of a criminal act, as it were, a political act, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. All over the world. Oh, he's a nuisance, and he's everywhere, and his teaching is everywhere. And wherever he goes, he stirs up trouble. That's not what the Romans would want. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. So it's personal, it's political, and it's religious. He was breaking the temple laws. He was causing trouble in the temple. And of course, it would have been illegal to start a new religion under Roman law. The Jews were tolerated. It was accepted that that was their historic religion, but a new religion, then that would be trouble. Wisdom of Paul, this. No soft soaping. He's short and he's to the point. He's respectful. I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation. Well, that is true. You've been a judge. He doesn't say whether he's a good judge or a bad judge. He says, I know you're an experienced judge, so I gladly make my defense. Very precise and to the point. There's no soft soaping or flattery here. But he gets straight to the point. Where's the evidence? Where's the evidence of all these things they're saying all over the world and so on? You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. verse 11. And then he goes on to say, they cannot, verse 13, they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. They can't prove it. There's no evidence of it. Where's the evidence? And however, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as following the way. I was fascinated and thrilled this morning to hear Phil speak of those hymns, because we hadn't discussed what I was going to be saying. But the Apostle Paul says, I am a follower of the way which they call a sect. And many people have said to me, oh, you belong to an evangelical church. What sect is that then? It's not a sect. It's the historic faith. We trace back to the reformers and beyond. Let's go to the reformers, the Puritans, the Methodist preachers, the hymns that have been written century by century, as Phil pointed out. And the Apostle Paul says, I worship the God of our ancestors. I'm in the line of true believers everywhere and in every generation. And I worship the God of our ancestors, a follower of the way which they call a sect. When somebody says to you, do you belong to the sect of the evangelicals? Make sure you say, it's not a sect. It's the faith. It's true Christianity. But he says, where's the evidence? Where are the witnesses? And since Tertullus has said, all over the world, Paul knows there were disturbances in Lystra and various places in Turkey, in Asia as it was. And he says this, there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. They're not here. So what do you do when you've got no evidence and you've got no witnesses? They're not here. Paul's wisdom, the words given to him by the Holy Spirit in this crisis situation, or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. And he knows very well that Felix isn't interested in what happens in a religious context, the Sanhedrin. And interestingly as well, Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. Now, when you don't know what to do, this is one way out. You adjourn. You postpone. What do I do? Well, let's put it off to another day. There are people who hear the gospel and they don't know what to do, and they say, well, I'll think about it again in the future. I hope that's no one here this morning. But there's something else here as well. Is he just sitting on the fence? Well, he sent for Paul several days later. Verse 24, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Was this how he knew about the way? Was she a Christian? Was she a secret Christian? Were they interested in Christianity? He sent for Paul and listened to him. And what did Paul share with him? As he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Him we proclaim. Paul is sent for, and he comes. And now he's going to make sure that Felix and his wife hear the gospel. He explains how to be saved. Faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave." If you hear about faith in Christ and you're not a Christian, it should make you afraid. It should make you ask the question, am I a Christian? Am I converted? Am I under judgment? Righteousness. What kind of message would Paul have given about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come? Well, we can easily find out by looking at his letter to the Romans. Chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And in Romans, Paul adds these words, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And I'm convinced he would have said something like that to Felix, the governor. Look, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The only way to salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. And he would have explained who Jesus Christ was, the Son of God, who came to save us, to live and to die in our place. And he would have explained about judgment, just as he did in Romans chapter 2. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. So he spoke to Felix about righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come, all in the context of faith in Jesus Christ as the way to avoid, to be righteous, the way to avoid the judgment to come. Felix was afraid. The AV says Felix trembled. His conscience was pricked. And he said, that's enough for now. Is that what you do when someone speaks to you about your sin? Or you come to hear something uncomfortable? I'll think about it again. That's enough for now. You may leave. But it isn't just sitting on the fence. There's an ulterior motive here. This is a man with a hidden agenda. Because it says this, when I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. You'd like to think there was something positive. Sent for him frequently, talked to him. This is a man on the way to faith. This is the man who's exploring Christianity. This is the man who's questioning and he's really searching. No, he just wants a bribe. He's giving Paul the opportunity to say, you know, my followers, the Christians here in Caesarea or in Jerusalem, they club together and there's an amount of money. When 2 years had passed, so he was in prison for 2 years, and Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. I must press on. Are you someone with a hidden agenda? People over the years have had hidden agendas, even in attending church. I trust not. You're not in the boat with these three men. But then I can deal quickly with Festus, the successor of Felix. There's a change at the top. Festus comes in, and now Festus is, hasn't got a clue. He hasn't got a clue about Jewish affairs or anything of this guy. He hasn't got a clue, and he's got this problem that the man that's just left office has left a prisoner, and he should deal with it. And he wants to look efficient because he immediately he convened a court and immediately sets about trying to sort this out. Say, oh, the previous governor, you know, he was wishy-washy, he didn't know what to do, but I'll sort it out. But when it comes up, he doesn't have a clue. Verse 17 of chapter 25, he telling King Agrippa, he says this, when they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day. He wants to be seen to be efficient. But when Paul comes before him, Paul maintains that he has the right to appeal to Caesar and to be heard by Caesar or Caesar's court, in other words, the appeal court in Rome, as a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen had, it was a wonderful status to have in those days. Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews. If I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. Now, Festus wanted to let others decide. He's misjudged this prisoner. This prisoner has looked him squarely in the eye and said, I know Roman law. Roman law says this. You can't sentence me if I choose to appear before Caesar. And interestingly, after Festus has conferred with his council, so he's gone to another room and he's talked to them and he said, is this right? Does he have the right? Have I not got the right? And we know what they said to him, because he comes back and pretends it's his own decision. You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go, as if he's forcing him to go. And then King Agrippa comes, and this he comes to greet the new Roman governor, and they spent days together. What shall we say about Festus before we leave him? Well, he is the non-religious man. He doesn't want to decide anything at all. He wants to leave it to others. But dear friend, can I say this? By doing nothing, you are deciding. By doing nothing about Jesus Christ, you're deciding your position. When King Agrippa comes, then we'll come to the third person here. Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, there's a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they have faced their accusers and had an opportunity to defend themselves. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day. And do you know, King Agrippa, when the case started, it was all about some dead man named Jesus. What's that all about? What is that all about? I was at a loss how to investigate such matters. So I asked, if you'd be willing to go to Jerusalem, stand trial there on these charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Oh, what an efficient man. But he doesn't have a clue what to do. Would you like to hear him? And then in the next few verses, chapter 25, verse 23 onwards, I found he had done nothing deserving. He tells King Agrippa, I found he has nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. King Agrippa, can you help me? Look, I'm sending this man to Rome on an appeal, and I'm going to say, this man is charged with crimes. Now then, what can I put down that he's done? What has he done? Can you give me something to write? Can you give me something to tell the emperor? The emperor's going to say, what are the charges? I don't know. So King Agrippa, I'm inviting you to look at his case. And in verse 23, we see the kind of person Agrippa is. We're now with the Jewish king. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, real show-off. He comes in the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. Can you imagine the gang that has come in, and Paul is there, and they're standing around, they're in their uniforms, they're intimidating, they're impressive, there they are, a big crowd. The commander Festus, Paul, was brought in. And he says to Agrippa, I've brought this man, give me something to write about. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. Chapter 26, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish, all the Jewish customs and controversies. He knows that Agrippa knows about these things. King Agrippa was the head of the temple. He was the one who appointed the high priests. Although he was secular, there was a sense in which he had an involvement in the temple worship. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. I'm going to take some time now, he says. And like Tertullus, say, oh, this isn't going to take long. Paul says, I really want to tell you all about it. You're giving me a chance, and I'm so pleased. And I say, dear friend, can I adopt that? Take the chance to listen now to the gospel. Because him we declare, says Paul. And this is what he says. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. So he skates over. This isn't about Paul. This is about Jesus. But he explains how he came to Christ. And when you and I are giving our testimonies, people will be interested. Well, what made you a Christian? How did you become a Christian? Were you brought up as a Christian? What was it that convinced you? What is this faith that you have? How did you get that? What's this experience they talk about? Did you have that? So Paul says, This is it. I was brought up a good Jew, lived in my own country. I became a Pharisee, a religious person, living as a Pharisee. Verse 6, now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. And interestingly, he says this, King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raised the dead? I once worked with a Jewish person, and he said to me, you know, I don't think the resurrection. I said, do you believe the resurrection? And he said, well, I believe that God created the world. I don't find it difficult to believe in a resurrection if God created the world. Anyway, I'm getting off the point there in some ways. He speaks of the resurrection. He comes there. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what I did. In other words, I was against this Christianity. I thought it was wrong. I thought it was terrible. I thought it was horrific. And I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I went from one synagogue to another. I was obsessed, he admits. He was obsessed hunting them down in foreign cities, which would have been Damascus, was one of them. One of these journeys, I was going to Damascus. And then something happened, King Agrippa. I saw the light, brighter than the sun. I heard a voice, and as I said, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice said to me, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This is about Jesus Christ. This is Paul's testimony. This is the gospel to a king. We fell to the ground. And this voice said to me, the Lord Jesus said to me, "I will rescue you from your own people and the Gentiles." And here he is in front of Jews and Gentiles. "I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." Now that's the gospel. From darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching with all wisdom. He's explaining very simply and beautifully how he was converted, how he changed, how he from Saul he became Paul, how he was so opposed to the gospel. And then in a moment, he's a believer. He's become a Christian. He's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's sent in order that others may believe, in order that you and I may believe. "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. First to those in Damascus," yes, he preached there in such a way that they were out for his blood and he had to escape down the walls at night. "I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." Now then, let me bring this to a close. Festus calls out, "You're mad. You're mad, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. You're out of your mind." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus." Do you know, when somebody hasn't got an argument, shout the man down. And Paul is so self-possessed, "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. And the king is familiar with these things." You can see him turning to Agrippa. "You know, don't you? What I'm saying is true. And I can speak freely to him. You may not have a clue, but he does. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. The Lord Jesus Christ drew vast crowds. Crowds outside Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Crowds following him. People being healed everywhere. It was not done in a corner," he said. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know you do. Come on. You believe the prophets. You believe the Old Testament. You know what was promised. You know whom we were expecting, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's come, and he's been raised from the dead. Then Agrippa said to Paul, is he mindful of everybody around him? Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Give me time. Almost thou persuaded, says the AV. And some commentators say that he's being dismissive. That's such a short time to be a Christian. And Paul answers again so wisely, so carefully, short time or long. I pray that not only you, but all who are listening to me today, and there's this crowd there, the soldiers, the important people, they're all there in the court. And who knows whether the conscience of one of those was pricked? A bystander hearing the gospel, perhaps for the first time. Short or long, it may take you a while to believe, but come on. You believe so much, come the rest of the way. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get in the boat with these three men. The one who had a hidden agenda, the one who sat on the fence, the non-religious man who didn't have a clue, and the one who was almost persuaded. But you know, almost there isn't the same as being there. It would be no use standing before God in heaven saying, well, I almost became a Christian. May God help you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if we weren't there physically in that place listening to Paul, we've heard now what he said. Don't join these men in the boat. I hope you're not there in the boat with them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace and your help to believe. We ask for your Spirit to show us the way. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we might do what none of these men did, and that is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Apostle Paul, to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to us and drawing us and calling us. Help us now as we come to the communion table in Jesus' precious name. Amen.